Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be back with you tonight. We had a fantastic time with you this morning. I think, Paul, did you say that our children tired you out? Because you certainly tired them out. They were snoozing the whole way home. Shall I pray for us before we turn to look at this parable of Jesus? Father God, thank you for the fellowship we have as your people. Thank you that we can meet here today with freedom. Thank you that we have the freedom to proclaim your word in this place. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. Would you grab our attention? Would you shake us and wake us up? Because we admit too often we are just lethargic. We are apathetic. We don't think about the eternal things. So, Lord, as we think this evening on your return, Lord, would that return be just really real to us? Would we know the certainty that it will happen? And would we allow it to affect every part of our lives as we eagerly await your return, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Look at verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That is Jesus' primary message to us in this passage that we're looking at this evening. Before we begin to look at the passage, it might help to set the context of this passage in a bit more detail. Back in chapter 24, verses 1 through to 35, Jesus has been outlining the ways in which people might be able to recognize his return. The New King James Version has the heading, "The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age." Then in verses 42 to 51 of chapter 24, Jesus gave two parables. And the first was about a thief who came in the middle of the night. The point being, you will not know and you cannot know the timing of Jesus' return. It will be a surprise, like a thief coming in the middle of the night. And then the second parable, in verses 45 and following, is about a wicked servant who is surprised at the speed of his master's return. The point being that we should be prepared for Christ's return, because it might happen right now. We too might be caught out by the speed of the Lord Jesus' return. And then we have this parable that we're looking at this evening in Matthew chapter 25. And what it does is it reverses the situation of the previous parable. The wicked servant was caught out by the speed of his master's return. Here the 10 virgins, well, 5 of them, are caught out by the delay. They are caught napping, because the bridegroom stays away longer than was expected. Waiting can be really difficult, can't it? I don't know if any of you noticed this morning, but Anna's pregnant with our third child. And it's just a few weeks off now before we have the 20-week scan. And as many of you know, if you or your wife has been through a pregnancy, waiting for a baby to be born is one of the most difficult things in the world. And I guess that's partly because we're so excited about it. It's a great thing. We want to see our baby. But I guess it's also because we're a bit worried about it, and we want it all to be over and done with. And if you're the mother, I guess it's because the bigger you get, the more uncomfortable you get, and the longer the pregnancy goes on, the more you just want it to be done with. And of course, the waiting for a baby to be born is all the more difficult, because you have no idea when it's going to happen. You can have a due date, but how many babies are born on their due date? You don't know when your labour will start. When Anna and I went for antenatal classes just before the birth of our first child, we were told a really amusing fact. I don't know if you know this, but apparently, if your waters break while you're in Marks and Spencer's, they will give you a free picnic hamper. It's amazing, isn't it? You can just imagine the scenario. 37 weeks, everything's ready, it's your first child, the hospital bag is packed, sitting there right by the door. Dad has mapped out three alternative routes to the hospital just in case the main road is blocked. Mum is refusing to leave the house just in case that moment of the first contraction comes. Week 38 passes. Week 39. Week 40. This must be it. It's the due date. Mum and Dad spend the whole day indoors just waiting for that contraction. It must come today. But again, nothing. At last, Mum is exasperated. Week 41 has arrived. And there's still no sign of the little one. And in a fit of spontaneity, she thinks, well, it's getting so uncomfortable, I'm going to go out for a bit of retail therapy. So she heads on down to the Quadrant shopping centre, and she goes shopping, and she decides to stock up on all the nice non-maternity clothes to wear after the baby's been born. And just as she's picking out her M&S sandwich for lunch, it happens, the waters break. Shock, horror. The hospital bag is back home by the door, and she's just got a bag of size 10 trousers in her hand, a cucumber sandwich, and then along comes the M&S assistant with a big smile on her face saying, congratulations, here's your picnic hamper. It's ridiculous, isn't it? What we believe affects how we live. And how we live affects what we believe. That poor mother thought that the baby could come at any time in weeks 37, 38, 39, 40. And she lived in the light of that. Bag at the ready, mobile phone in hand. But by week 41, she'd grown tired of waiting. She no longer lived like the baby could arrive at any moment. And because of that, she convinced herself that it couldn't happen in Marks and Spencer's. But of course it did. And she was caught unprepared. What we believe affects how we live. And how we live affects what we believe. And Jesus wants us to live in a way so that we are ready for the second coming. Because Jesus is returning, despite the delay. That's our first point this evening. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25 with me. Then the kingdom of God shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. It's talking about Jesus' second coming here. And Jesus here compares himself to a bridegroom. He's already done that back in chapter 9, verse 15 of Matthew's Gospel. And it's language which would have been very familiar for Matthew's Jewish readers. Because both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah use this language of a bridegroom to refer to the Messiah to come. And did you notice how Jesus' focus throughout the whole parable is on the bridegroom's return? That's the focal point. It's what it's all about. The whole story hangs on this one event. The bridegroom representing Jesus. His return. It seems that there was a Near Eastern custom at the time Jesus lived. And it's what would happen when someone got married. The bridegroom would head out with a bunch of his friends. And he'd collect his bride from her house. And then sometime later, he'd emerge from the bride's house, bride in hand, and lead a whole crowd of people, including bridesmaids, in a torchlit procession through the streets and back to his house, where he'd hold a great party for everyone. And the 10 virgins of our parable are probably those bridesmaids, waiting for the groom to come out with his bride and waiting to light up this procession through the streets. They're there waiting for the bridegroom to emerge. But as we read verse 5, there's a delay. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they, the bridesmaids, all slumbered and slept. Then verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet them. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You see, despite the delay, the bridegroom returned. And Jesus is telling us, despite the delay, I will return. It will happen. Verse 1 of chapter 25 starts with the word then. Other translations have the word at that time as a translation in the Greek. And it's a word in the Greek that's repeated throughout chapter 24, emphasizing there is a fixed date then, this fixed date, at that time, then, at that time. The date of Jesus' return is set. It is a future fact. There is a time decided now when Jesus will return. It's absolutely certain. So I think we need to ask ourselves, if there is this future date which is certain, which cannot be changed, then why do we think about Jesus' return so little? Why does it occupy so little space in our minds? Did you know that 1 in 13 verses in the New Testament refers to Jesus' return? It's stunning, isn't it? That's a massive, massive theme in God's word. But if you're anything like me, you very rarely think about Christ's return. Why? Why do we think about it so little? Well, I think there are many reasons. I'd like to just reflect on four of them, which I think are four of the main reasons we don't think about Jesus' return. Firstly, I think it's because we live in an age of the instant. Do you remember the old Access slogan for the Access credit card? Access takes the waiting out of wanting. That was well ahead of its time. That's what today's society is all about taking the waiting out of wanting. People want instant gratification. So we have fast food. We have instant messaging. We have TV on demand. We want what we want, and we want it now. I think that feeds into the Christian culture as well. I think we know it feeds into the Christian culture because all we have to do is look at the sort of books that are being stocked in Christian bookshops. Look down the bestseller list in your local Christian bookshop. If you were to do the same thing back in the 17th century, to look at the bestsellers books, you find the Puritan books up there. And they're absolutely packed full of reflections on the future blessings of the Christian life. The things that will happen when Christ returns. That's what would have been in the top 10 bestsellers list in the 17th century. But not today in our bestsellers list. The books will be full of reflections on what the Christian life can offer you now. Full of books that claim to hold the key, the Christian key, of taking the waiting out of wanting. Now, don't want you to get me wrong. The Christian life is full of the blessings in the here and now. But the most precious blessings of the Christian life still lie in the future. They're saved when Christ returns. So I want to suggest that first, living in the age of the instant that we do, we're tempted not to think about Christ's return. Secondly, I think that the comforts of this world undermine our belief and trust in Christ.
Christ's return.
Do you remember what I said earlier? That the way we live affects what we believe. I think that's really true. Back in January, I was out in Uganda for a couple of weeks. And one of the things that really struck me, that particularly struck me about the Ugandan Christians, was their longing for heaven. It's what they were focusing on. Many of them lived in very hard conditions. They were living in poverty, in ill health. Many of them were unemployed. There was famine. They knew that they were not in heaven. And because of that, they longed for heaven. They longed for Christ's return. But it's not like that in Wales, is it? An Australian pastor who is based in Sydney said this. He said, "The problem out here is that people think that they are already in heaven." I think that's true for a lot of us as well. We surround ourselves with worldly comforts. We have secure houses. We have big gardens. We have gazebos. We have decking. We have big TVs. We have all the latest gadgets. We busy ourselves at work. We busy ourselves in the home. We busy ourselves at church. We adopt a short-sighted focus, fixing on the here and the now. And because of that, we end up convincing ourselves that this world is all that there is. How we live affects what we believe. Thirdly, I think we forget about Christ's return because of the delay. What this passage here is all about. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus' first coming. And for many people, it's just laughable that we Christians are still meeting here Sunday by Sunday, waiting for Jesus' return. A student from Oxford tells the story of how he was sat in a tutorial, and the tutorial overran. And he told the tutor that he needed to leave because he'd arranged to have a meeting in a coffee shop with his vicar. And the tutor replied, "Oh, no, stay. It doesn't matter. Your vicar's been waiting 2,000 years for Christ to come back. I'm sure he can wait a few extra minutes for you." "Where is he?" people ask. "If he was coming back, don't you think he would have come already?" We need to say no. Jesus told us that there will be a delay. Sure, some parts of the New Testament teaches that Jesus' return could be any time. It could happen tomorrow. But other passages, such as Matthew chapter 25, tell us that there will be a delay. Look at verse 5. "While the bridegroom was delayed," he was delayed. But verse 6, "He still came." He's delayed, but he came. And the same is true of Jesus. He has delayed, but he will come. Finally, at times I think we forget about Jesus' return because actually we don't want him to come back. Yes, we know what we should say. We know that we should be longing for Christ's return. But deep down in our heart of hearts, we just want him to wait. Because we don't feel ready. There is so much we want to do first. I want to go to Australia first. And there are so many people we want to tell about Jesus before he returns. So we don't want him to come back. But of course, the fact that we have so much to do first doesn't mean that he won't come back. He will. And we must be ready. Because Jesus' return will divide humanity. That's our second point this evening. The division's already there in verse 2. Verse 2, there are 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, but they were not all the same. 5 of them were wise, but 5 of them were foolish. And at first, they all respond in the same way. Did you notice that? Verse 5. All of them grew drowsy and slumbered and slept. Their eyes begin to close, their heads begin to drop, and one by one, each of the 10 drops off to sleep. Then suddenly they hear the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming!" And they jump to their feet. Every one of them is startled. Each of them is surprised. Each of the 10 are surprised because none of them knew the timing of the bridegroom's coming. It was unexpected for all of them. And it's going to be exactly the same when Jesus returns. None of us, not one of us, can predict its timing. So we saw back in chapter 24, Jesus compared his coming to a thief coming in the middle of the night. No one will know when it happens, when it is to happen. And when it does happen, it will be unexpected for everyone. It will be unexpected for Rowan Williams. It will be unexpected for Robbie Williams, for Jeff Thomas, for Tom Cruise. No one knows when it's going to happen. Everyone will be surprised. But not everyone will be ready. That's what we find here in verses 8 and 9. All the bridesmaids are confidently expecting to go into the wedding banquet. They all think they're invited, and outwardly they all look exactly the same. Each has a torch in their hand. Each is kitted out in all the right gear, ready to light the way for the bridegroom. But only 5 of the 10 were ready for the delay. Only 5 of the 10 had brought spare oil. The other 5 have to pop off to fetch new oil. And this meant that there was a great division when the bridegroom returned. Verse 10. The wise virgins who were ready went into the wedding. But, verse 11, the door was shut to those foolish virgins and they were locked out. And so it will be when Jesus returns. There will be a great division. I wonder, what do you think heaven will be like? I guess some of us picture it as our perfect holiday. You know, sipping sangrias on a white sandy beach, book in one hand, drink in the other, just looking up as there's birds fly across the sky. Well, that's not the picture of heaven that we have in the Bible. Now, the Bible tells us it's going to be a party. It's going to be lots of people having lots of fun with lots of noise. That's the picture we have here in this parable. No one will be on the fringe. All will be involved. And at the centre of the party will be the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be great. It will be permanent joy with Jesus. But the Bible solemnly tells us that not everyone will be there. Indeed, some of those who are most confident that they will be there will find themselves shut out. Look at verse 11. The foolish virgins finally arrive. They've hot-stepped it back from the oil cellars. But they find the door shut. Verse 10. They can hear laughter inside. There's the faint sound of the other virgins singing and dancing around and having fun. But this huge oak door stands in their way. They say to each other, there must be some kind of mistake. We're all dressed and we're all ready for the party. We have our oil now. We're meant to be in there having fun. We're meant to be in there dancing as well. So they confidently bang on the door. Sir, open the door for us. Lord, open to us. Hearing the racket outside, the bridegroom comes to the door. He opens it a little bit, peers out and sees them. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. That will be the experience of some. When Jesus returns, he will say, I do not know you. And the door will be shut. There are clear parallels here with what we had earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 7. There he said that many people will come to him and they will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? He will reply, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The Bible contains many pictures of hell. It's a big theme. Some of them are pictorial. Others of them are more literal. But I think what we have here in Matthew 25 is among the most frightening. You see, it's a picture of separation. It's a picture of exclusion. Those in hell will be shut out from the presence of God forever. And there will be an awareness that they are missing out. And what I think is especially shocking is that just like the foolish virgins, many of the people in hell will have been absolutely confident that they are just the sort of person who will be going to heaven. But just like the foolish virgins, they will be those who are not ready for Jesus' return. That brings us on to our third point. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The story is told about a fishing village in Scotland. And one day all the fishermen went out on their boats and then a huge storm swelled up just outside the harbour. There was panic and the waves were lapping over the sides of each of the boats. And the fishermen knew the weather around here. They knew this wasn't good. So immediately they headed for shore. And as land came into sight, the fishermen could see the harbour wall. And lined along it were women. And one fisherman pointed to the other and said, oh, look there, Bob. There's your wife, Barbara. Look, she's waiting for you. And another of the fishermen said, Jeff, look, there's Sheila, your wife. And one by one, each of them recognized their wives standing on the harbour wall. All except one. And that one fisherman, looking despondent, trudged back to his fisherman's lodge. And he rang the doorbell. His wife opened the door and she said, where have you been? I've been waiting for you. The fisherman replied, yes, you were waiting, but you weren't watching. Jesus tells us to keep watch. Don't just wait. Keep watch. Be ready. You must be ready. There are two reasons why we must be ready. Firstly, we must be ready because we do not know the time of his return. No one, verse 13 tells us, knows the day nor the hour. So that means we mustn't listen to those people who will try and tell us that they know when Jesus is going to return. They do not know it, because the Bible tells us that no one knows it. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Nor should we listen to those people who will tell us that Jesus couldn't come back today. He could. He really could come back tonight. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne was once speaking on the second coming at the evening meeting of his church. And before the service, much like you do here, he had all the elders in a room to pray. But before he announced his text for the service, he turned to each of his elders and said to them, "Do you think Christ could come back tonight?" Pausing at each individual, waiting for a reply from his elders. And everyone answered, "Well, no, no, I think not. No, no, I don't think tonight. No, no, I think he'll delay a bit more." And M'Cheyne read out his text, Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Most of us, I think possibly all of us, think we have plenty of time to wait. We think we can delay making a decision for 10, for 20, for 30 years before we reach the end of our life expectancy. And we say, "Well, anyway, I'm just too busy to decide tonight. There's too much going on." Well, maybe you're right. Maybe it's another 10, 20, 30 years for you. But maybe you're wrong. None of us know how much time we've got. None of us knows when our last breath will be. I used to live up in Durham, as I said this morning, and I was a member of a small evangelical church up there. And the year before I arrived, there was a tragic death in the church. He was a young man, probably about my age. He was married for no more than 5 years. And he had a little daughter. And he died on a Sunday afternoon. And he was there at the church on a Sunday morning, singing the hymns with the usual gusto. And on a Sunday afternoon, he just dropped dead, with no warning at all. None of us know how much time we've got. And there is a point when it will be too late. We don't know when we're going to die, and we don't know when Jesus is going to return. So be ready. Don't be like the bridesmaids in verses 6 to 7 who were caught unprepared. Firstly, be ready because you don't know when Jesus will return. Secondly, be ready because you cannot share readiness. That's what verses 8 to 9 teach us. I don't know what you think, but when you read verse 9, it sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? Why on earth wouldn't the wise virgins share their oil with the foolish ones? Doesn't Jesus teach us to be generous? Well, yes. But this is a parable, and it's not the point the parable is trying to make. The point the parable is making is that readiness for Jesus' return cannot be shared. We cannot rely on others. So readiness for Jesus' return is not something that can be delegated. We might try and do that. Maybe you're a husband and you say, well, that's the wife's department. She'll sort all that out. We'll be ready. Or perhaps you're a parent and you think you can rely on your children. They're all Christians. They go to church. In fact, they're rather keen. My son preaches sermons from time to time. I'm sure because of that I'll be okay. Or perhaps you rely on your own parents. They've been Christians all their lives. I was born into a Christian family. Surely that means that I'll be okay. I'll be bound to be ready because of them. Or maybe it's because you've got Christian friends. Maybe you say, well, I've been coming along to Bethel Evangelical Church, because that surely I'll be fine. But of course, the fact that they're ready, whether they're your parents, your children, your husband, your wife, your friends, the fact that they're ready doesn't mean that you're ready. I enjoy going to a cinema whenever we manage to find a babysitter for our children. And often when you get to the door of the cinema, you know, you've got that podium and you've got a person behind it who's checking the tickets to make sure you've actually paid to go into the screen you're going into. So you hand over your ticket. What has never occurred to me when I've got to the front of the queue to not bother buying a ticket and say, well, tell you what, it doesn't matter. This guy behind me, he's got a ticket. Just let me in on his. It wouldn't wash, would it? I've got to have my own ticket. And so too, I must be ready. I cannot rely on others. Each of us must be ready. There are only two groups of people in the parable. The ten are divided into two. Not into three, not into four. The virgins were either ready or they were not. And the same is true for us. I guess that begs the question, how can we make sure that we are ready for Jesus' return? Well, I can't give you the full answer tonight, because actually readiness is filled out in the two parables that follow in Matthew chapter 25. But I think we have the crucial clue to what readiness involves here in verse 12 of chapter 25. The bridegroom replies, verse 12, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." We are ready for Jesus' return if we know Jesus. We know him. And the great news of the gospel is that we can know him. We haven't always known Jesus. We were sinners estranged from God. But in his mercy, God sent his Son into the world to live a perfect life and to die a death on the cross in our place, taking upon himself the punishment for our sin that we deserved. He died so that we could become his friends, so that we could know him. So are you ready this evening? Or do you know Jesus? Have you recognized your sin and acknowledged there is absolutely nothing you can do to be right with God? Have you trusted in Jesus' death in your place? If you haven't, then you're not ready for Jesus' return, because you don't know Jesus. My non-Christian friend, I plead with you. Turn to Jesus. Don't delay. Because none of us know how long we've got. None of us. But maybe you're here this evening and you're already a Christian. You've already repented and trusted in Jesus. Well, if that's you, then can I encourage you to cultivate your relationship with Jesus? It's easy to get discouraged in the Christian life, isn't it? For many of us, the Christian walk is far longer and much more arduous than we ever expected it to be. And just like the ten virgins, we too can get weary waiting for Jesus' return. But make sure that the delay does not for you. Make sure that you're ready. Cultivate your relationship with Jesus. At the beginning, I said that the way we live affects what we believe, and what we believe affects the way we live. So we need to live with the end in mind. Someone has said that the Christian life is to be lived backwards. We should fix our eyes on where we're going And that should be our starting point, and everything else comes after it. Friends, don't be like that pregnant woman in Marks and Spencer's. Be ready for Jesus' return. As we meet together Sunday by Sunday, let's remind ourselves of the certainty of Jesus' return. Let's sing songs that fix our eyes and our minds on a new heavens and a new earth. Let's study what God's word has to say about Christ's return. If 1 in 13 verses in the New Testament are about it, it shouldn't be hard to do that, should it? Let's wake up each morning and remind ourselves that Jesus could return today. Why not write verse 13 down on a post-it note and stick it on your bedroom mirror or on your computer monitor, somewhere you look regularly each day to remind yourself? Make sure that you're ready. 8 years ago, I started paying into a pension. Retirement seemed a long way off then, and it still seems a very, very long way off today. So why do you think I paid into it? I paid a lot of money into it. Why? Well, because it's probable that I'll retire when I reach 65. It's probable, but it's far from certain, isn't it? Friends, it is unbelievably tragic that the vast majority of people in this world are more ready for a probable retirement than they are for the certain return of the Lord Jesus. Don't be like them. Be ready for Jesus' return. Shall I pray? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Lord, we know the truth of those words. And yet so often we just assume that your return is a long way off. But Lord, we know that it might not be. We know that we busy ourselves in this world to try and avoid thinking about things of eternal significance. We know that we allow other people's mocking to make us think it just won't happen. We know that we allow our desire to do more things, to tell more people, to convince ourselves that it just won't happen. And yet, Lord, it could happen right now. Lord, help us to live in the light of your second coming. Help us to live expectantly, eager for that great day when you will appear on a cloud in glory, bringing to an end this world and bringing to a beginning the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we long for that day. We long for that day when there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more pain. But Lord, we know that we're not there yet. And we know that so many people on that day, it will be a terrible day for them because they are not ready. Lord, we don't say these things lightly. Our hearts just cry out for those people. We long, long, long to see them saved. So, Lord, empower us and give us the will and the desire and the passion and compassion to tell these people the gospel, the news they so urgently need to hear, that they too might be brought into the great wedding feast and rejoice and delight with us for eternity. Lord, we long for that wedding feast. We long that it might be full of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. May it be so, Lord, we pray. Amen.